Well, good morning, everybody. It is, I always come up to the edge. If I fall off, just see what happens. Yeah, thanks, JP. Just catch me. Just wait. My name is Paul. I'm the lead pastor of Revive. I'm usually at the McKinley campus, and it's wonderful to be here today. As I was driving down here this morning, it was just so beautiful until it started to pour. Because when we left Hamburg, it wasn't, actually we live in North Boston, we don't even live in Hamburg, but as we were driving, it was beautiful and sunny until we got close, and then it wasn't. But then we're on this journey as a church right now, and we're calling it The Core. And as we were talking about this months ago, we have these seven core values that we hold as Revive, but then we realized we've never really taught on them. We've taught on our mission and vision and the name and where all that came from. But our core values, if you distill everything down that we do as a church, our core values define who we are, how we function, how we evaluate things, how we minister, and all that we do. So we came up with these seven core values that we're calling our core strengths. Now, if we had a sit-up contest, some of you would do really well. Others, like me, would sort of just be there watching because I wouldn't do so well. But I'm not talking about that kind of core strength as I talk about strength. I'm talking about in your spiritual life, as a follower of Jesus, now don't miss this. Do you have values that guide your relationship, your walk, how you interact with Jesus every day? And that's why we're engaged in this. And so far we've spoke about Scripture. Scripture was the first one because we feel as though it's the most important. Other than God himself, the Scriptures are Jesus's and God's letter to us. And are you digesting it and taking it in? And I hope as you've been going through your core journal and the daily readings that it's been helpful to who you are as a follower of Jesus. And then after we spoke about Scripture, we spoke about prayer. And this, I try to break misconceptions of prayer. Prayer is not simply sitting in by yourself in a recliner or your bedroom or wherever you sit, that might be my two places, and just sending time sitting like this praying to God. Prayer is so much more and richer and greater than just asking God for requests. It's walking with him. It's a constant conversation that we're engaged in each and every day. And then we spoke about worship and how worship, it's great when we worship together today. But if you're not worshiping Monday through Saturday, you're missing the boat. Now, you don't want to hear me sing, but I sing like crazy because I love singing to my God no matter where I am. My family thinks I'm nuts. I don't care. And then we spoke about disciple making and how important it is. Some of you have been following Jesus for years and decades and forever, but how have you poured what you know about Jesus into anybody else? Is there a connection where you minister to and teach and encourage because you have learned you just can't help but teach the next generation? And last week was generosity, which was one of my favorite to talk about. But today is something that I see you guys are good at already, is hospitality. I've never seen a meet and greet quite like that that took about 15 minutes. And JP, I love the way you set it up. If you're over here, you better end up back over there. Like, that's perfect. That's the right way to do it. But as Revive, we define hospitality as we welcome anyone to our church, homes, and hearts. Now, there's some key words. We say anyone. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, your past, your future. Anyone we welcome into our church, our homes, which is harder. And the third is the most challenging. We welcome them into our hearts. That's hospitality. And as we've talked about hospitality, if you look at page 67 in your journal, if you have it with you, some do, some don't. I'm lucky I remembered mine. Sometimes I do and don't. But right on that page, on page 67, there's that quote. And then there's three scriptures. And the first two talk about how we practice hospitality with drinks and shelter and clothing and healthcare and visiting people and with friends and family. And hospitality is very active and alive as we go out and we love and we care for people. The third verse talks about circumcision. How's that hospitable? I don't understand. Well, back when this was written, the Jews wanted everybody who converted to the faith to be circumcised. They said, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be circumcised also. And Paul and others said, that's ridiculous, because ain't nobody going to do that. So Paul went to the elders and he said, you know what, if we're really going to push the word and instruct people about Jesus, we've got to take the circumcision thing out, because nobody's going to want to do that. It's not very hospitable to those who are turning to their lives around for Jesus to say, that's what you need to do next. So James, the brother of Jesus, in this meeting stands up and says that we are making it difficult for people to turn to God, and we need to remove all obstacles. And that's where, thank goodness you all didn't need to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus. But that story in Acts 16, if you want to read about Acts 15, flows into what we're talking about today. Today, we're diving into Acts 16, and hold on, because this is good stuff. It starts in Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. Listen to this. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. That's twice. So they passed Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. That's the third time. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. And this is like a duh moment, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel to them. Of course he did. He stopped you twice and then gave you a vision in the middle of the night saying, whatever your plans are, whatever you think is important, and Paul was doing good work, whatever you're doing, listen to this, I have something better for you. That's a lesson for all of us. Whatever you're thinking, whatever, sometimes we have these grand plans on what we're either going to do for ourselves, our families, or even the Lord. And sometimes God says, listen, I love your heart. Good, I love your desire, but I'm going to change everything about what you're thinking. Now, Paul had a decision. He could have kept butting his head up against the Holy Spirit, which wouldn't go well. He could have said, no, 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 I really feel like I need to go this way, but he didn't. Paul opens his heart to God as the Holy Spirit repeatedly led him in this new direction. Paul opens his heart to God and says, okay, God, okay, I get it. You want me to head over here. And actually what was happening in this very moment was the Holy Spirit was giving Paul a new plan, a new idea, something that Paul hadn't even considered yet about going to Macedonia. And let me ask you this question. This is a hard one. Are you open to God's leading in your life? No, just pause for a moment, because we've all had things where the Lord has told us or laid it on our hearts that we should go this way, but you're bent on going this way. When the Lord says you need to head right instead of left, do you willingly do it? Or do you hang on to your plans and desires and what you think is best and say, no, God, I'm digging my heels in on this one? We all have a choice to make when we hear that voice leading us in one direction as opposed to where we thought we should be going. So Paul and his companions, the scripture just told us, they left the next morning. They left immediately to go across to Macedonia. And when they landed in the region, the city of Philippi. Now, you may have heard of Philippi because Paul wrote to the Philippians later in the epistles. Paul left his desire to go to Asia Minor, he crossed over and the gospel got to Europe for the very first time as a result of this interaction. For the very first time. The gospel had been focused in North Africa, in parts of that world, in the Near East, in the Middle East. It had been present in Asia, but the gospel had not yet been brought anywhere in Europe. So the Holy Spirit was instructing Paul. He said, instead of going further into Asia and to continue, I want you to take a left, and this time I want you to go to Europe and cross over into Macedonia and eventually into Philippi. So Paul and his team do exactly what they were told. And when we got there, and we'll see in a moment, there wasn't a synagogue apparently in Philippi at this time. There wasn't a place to worship like they were used to. So they found out after some careful observation and questioning that people went down by this river on Saturdays, as was the Sabbath, to worship. And let's see what happened as they went down to this place to worship. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gates to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. It's not surprising that Paul found somebody to share his faith with, is it? Everywhere he went, he was having spiritual conversations. And this time was no different. He got there, he sat down, and he started teaching, a Jewish man teaching foreign women, which was a no-no. But here he is, teaching, opening up the words of life to the Gospels. Paul opens his heart to these women. He opens himself up. First, Paul opened himself up to God and said, okay, God, whatever you want, I'll go. He ends up by this river, and there's these women who are, their hearts are soft to the ways of the Lord, and he sits with them, and he starts teaching them. If he had said no to God, he would have never had this encounter with these women. Paul opens his heart to these women who were seeking God. Now, in the days of the Roman Empire, when a new emperor came into place, word would spread across the region that this new Caesar was better than the old one. It's like every time we have a political change, oh, this new politician is better than the last one, and word circulates, and some buy it and some don't, but that's what's happening. It happened in that place. But Paul, as he's talking to this woman, has different good news. A different Lord, not the emperor in Rome, but a personal Savior who loves you. He's talking to these women, and this Jesus who he's talking about, he lived a perfect, sinless life. He died. He rose again. He came back and spoke to hundreds of people for a period of roughly 50 days. And then he ascended into heaven. Paul tells these women all of this, that Jesus offers forgiveness of our sins. He offers hope in the middle of a desolate and dark and sometimes hopeless world. Do you feel that today? Our world feels pretty dark and hopeless at times, especially this last week with all that's happening in Israel, doesn't it? In the middle of the pain that these women experienced under the emperor of Rome, under the Caesar, and in the middle of our world today, there is good news through Jesus Christ. There is. And as Paul's sharing with these women, it's apparent that Lydia opens her heart to God. She hears that this Jewish carpenter who came from God and lived a perfect life and died, she never met Jesus. She never laid eyes on him. She may not even have heard about him until this moment. But something happened right here by the river where she said, I have to follow him. And the scripture continues, she, Lydia, was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Everything that he had just shared about Jesus, the Lord opened her heart, and she and the members of her household were baptized. What happened by the river that day? She was just going down on a Saturday, her normal business, what she did every week to pray and to seek God. And as she did, she found Jesus. She found the author and perfecter of life, of her faith. She found what she'd been looking for possibly her entire life. She found him. The Lord opened her heart, cracked it wide open. Even before we come to faith, even before, if you're a Christian right now, even before you were a follower of Jesus, God was at work in your life somehow, whether you're aware of it or not. The people you come in contact with every day in your everyday life, tomorrow morning or this afternoon or whenever you re-engage with the world after church, God is working in their hearts already, whether you see it or not. In Lydia, Paul just walked up to a woman whose heart was already soft to the things of God, and he just connected the dots and told her maybe what she'd been waiting for. What a beautiful picture. Paul's in Asia. He wants to continue to stay. God says, no, you're going over here. He goes over there. As he's over there, he experiences these women down by the river, and he shares all about Jesus with them. And Lydia changes her life, and she and her family are baptized. It's no small thing after a riverside conversation with a complete stranger that this successful businesswoman, as she was a dealer in fine purple cloth, chose to follow Jesus, the rabbi she never met. When Lydia accepted the good news of Jesus, her whole household followed her to faith, and they were all baptized in that river. Paul opened his heart to God. Paul opened his heart to this woman, and then Lydia opened her heart to God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I think it's important for us to see that hospitality begins in the heart. Hospitality begins when we open our hearts to God, when we open our hearts to his ways and say, God, your ways are better than my ways. I listen to you instead of the voices I say in my own mind. It begins, but it doesn't end there. So let me ask this. Is the love of God spilling out of you and onto the people around you? That's an introspective question. Are you so in love with Jesus that you can't help but tell people around you? You've been so radically changed by the love of Christ that you would die inside if you didn't tell other people what you knew. That's what's happening in this story. Lydia is at such a place where she can't contain it. Her whole family is baptized. In 1 Thessalonians, in the Message version of verse 3:11, it says this. This is an incredible word picture. May the Master pour on the love so it fills your lives and splashes over on everyone around you. Does your relationship with Jesus splash on those around you? You're so filled, you're so engaged that it just spills out. It just flows from you because that's who you are. Has the love of God filled you so much that you can't help but love others, that you can't help but be hospitable to those around you because what else would you do? When we experience the love of God in our hearts, Christ's love should splash to the world around us. This is an incredible encounter in Scripture. And as we continue, just with one more piece of Acts 16, we'll see that Lydia opens her home as a result of all of this. When she, continuing in verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. They didn't have anywhere to go. They just got there. They didn't know where they were going to sleep that night or what they were going to eat. But Lydia said, okay, I just had this encounter with Jesus. You guys have to come and you have to stay at my place, all of you. It doesn't say exactly how many. You need to stay. I don't know what else to do. You can see the hospitality flowing out of her. What a beautiful thing. So when we experience the love of God in Christ, it changes, or it should change, how we react to people. First, we open our hearts to God and then to others. So let's talk about hospitality. Maybe you've envisioned hospitality as you have your house immaculately kept. Everything has a place, everything is clean and dusted, and then you invite somebody over and you prepare a five, maybe a 10-course meal, I don't know, whatever is in your mind. You just prepare and equip, and you have these people over, and you have this time, this very formal meal where you're eating around this huge table. Maybe some of us, I don't, my wife does, thank goodness, have the ability to welcome people into our homes in such a way, but for others, that's incredibly intimidating. It's incredibly intimidating to think that hospitality means you need to lay out a spread and invite all kinds of people over and eat together and then have the small talk around conversation. Sometimes even the small talk just makes some people's head spin, right? You don't even know where to begin. That can be so overwhelming. When I talk about hospitality, that's not at all what I'm talking about. But could it be bigger and different and hopefully more accessible to you than even that? Maybe, and like I said a few moments ago, you guys have something special here at Springville. Maybe it's when somebody new walks in the back doors here, you just wrap your arms around them, you get to know them, you invite them to sit with you, so this isn't an intimidating place to worship, but that it's like a family who gets to be together on Sunday mornings and praise their God together. That this place is, yeah. We have name tags on today, and that wasn't just because I'm here. That's because we're going to start doing that regularly, but I get a sense that most of you know each other already. So this is the challenge. If you don't know somebody, get to know them. If we're going to be a hospitable church at this campus and every campus, we need to be about introducing ourselves to people who you don't know. It sounds simple and basic, but how intimidating can that be? What if they don't like me? What if they think I'm goofy? This is what goes through my head. What if they think I'm goofy? What if I don't say the right words? Who cares? They're probably more nervous than you are walking into a church for the first time. Think of it that way. Maybe they're walking in saying, nobody's going to say a word to me. I hope somebody recognizes me, acknowledges my presence. And then if they come in and go without anybody saying a word, what does that communicate? I'd rather have an incredibly awkward conversation where somebody fumbles over every word than for somebody to walk in and walk out without being acknowledged, right? It just makes sense. So I think as we practice hospitality, that's one thing we have to be in mind. It doesn't matter if you're awkward. I can be the king of awkward. I get it. Thank you. Was that Luke or JP? JP. Oh, JP. Okay. It could be having a conversation with somebody when you're out in town at a coffee shop, a post office, a gas station, wherever it is, and instead of just going in and doing your thing and running out, you actually open yourself up and say, hey, to strangers. For all of you high school kids, if you're in here, there's this phenomenon with young people that I don't understand. Two of my kids are here. They're going to say, Dad, why did you do this? Do you ever notice that kids will walk out in public, see others they go to high school or middle school with, and not acknowledge them for a second? They just walk by like, didn't you go to kindergarten with that kid and you're now 15? They don't care. They just keep going. But when you're out in public, acknowledge people you know or greet strangers that you don't know. You could be meeting somebody for a cup of coffee and ice cream, going out to lunch or dinner or whatever. But you don't have to have people over to your home to be hospitable. You just need to be present and warm and welcoming wherever you are. I know Keith has been focusing a lot on children's ministry this month. Being hospitable is serving the children of our church well. Being hospitable is viewing the kids who walk in and saying, this is an opportunity to disciple these kids and love on them in the name of Jesus. April would love if a few of you said, you know what, I'm in, sign me up. Being hospitable is caring for our kids well. The kids of strangers who walk in the door, being hospitable is caring for those kids well. And loving them and caring for them and showing them the love of Jesus. As Revive Wesleyan, we want to be, I want us to be the most hospitable church we possibly can be as we welcome those into our hearts, our homes, our churches. As we take the words of Jesus seriously and imagine Jesus fills you up, you can't help but overflow and, like the scripture said, splash onto other people the love of Christ. That's being hospitable. Loving people well. So the heart of hospitality is taking an interest in someone, taking time to get to know them. This is it's not goofy, but this is my application. If we could all do this, it would be incredibly beautiful. If every time you come to church, you have in your head, this morning, I'm going to have 3 awkward conversations. 3 awkward conversations. And what does that look like? It looks like you talking to somebody you don't know. It looks like you going up to somebody that you've heard their name maybe a half dozen times, but you still forget it, and you still engage in that anyway. 3 awkward conversations. It might be hilarious to watch, but what would it look like if everybody who attended this campus on a Sunday morning, you cared more about the other person than how comfortable you were inside? You cared more about being hospitable than you did about putting up your air of everything's fine, because the reality is those who look really good on the outside, they're usually crumbling on the inside. Let's just admit it. And if we have those awkward conversations, you might start to break through the facade that some people have and get to the truth and the heart of what they're really going through. And isn't that what we should be as a follower, as a body, as a church family? Helping people walk through the difficult times. But as we have awkward conversations, I don't know, maybe it's walking up to somebody, boy, you look awful today. I don't recommend that, but that's what goes through my head. And when I hear that in my head, I've got, all right, you have to rephrase that because that's not going to fly. But when you see somebody and you see they just look like they've had a hard week, you find a way to engage with them and say, hey, what's going on? And maybe they say nothing's going on. You say, okay. But be willing to have those awkward conversations where we get to know and we're hospitable with each other and those who walk through the door. So if we're going to take this message and boil it down, open your heart and your mind to God, just like Paul did. Paul could have kept on going on his own journey. I wish the scripture would have told us what it looked like for the Holy Spirit to stop him. I wish it was in there. Did he get just blown over by a wind? Was there fire? What was it? Why? What stopped him? But open your heart and mind to God. Open your heart and mind to other people. The worst thing in our world today that most of us experience every day is hurry. We run from one thing to the next. And what happens when you run from one thing to the next? You don't have time for other people. You just don't. So open your heart and mind to others. And that might mean slowing down a little bit. And then find ways to be hospitable. A handshake, a smile. How are you doing? Coffee, lunch. Find ways to be hospitable. Invite people to your home. Some people have a wonderful gift and ability to do that. But how can you be hospitable? As we open our hearts and minds to others, you will begin to see God work through that. You will begin to see how other people are attracted to that. And your new friend, the new people you meet, might turn out being like Lydia, who opened their hearts to God in powerful ways. So as a church, three awkward conversations every time you gather. I want a camera. We're challenging every campus with that exact thing today. Three awkward conversations every time you walk in, just as a way to disarm people and to begin to understand we're not as important as we think we are. And we start to value other people and their situations. Hospitality is one of the keys. The first three values talk about things we take in, things we do. Disciple-making talked about how we pour out and we teach people to be more like Jesus. The last three in generosity, hospitality, or in outreach are how can we be a blessing to the world? So how is your hospitality going to be a blessing to the world? If the band would come up, I'm going to pray. And we'll continue on. So God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that in Acts 16, Paul clearly had in his mind where he was going to go and what he was going to do, but that you had him do a 180 and you changed his direction radically from what he wanted. Lord, I pray that you would do that to each of us. When we think we have set in our minds what we're to do or how we're to do it, that you would change our minds and turn us to your will, your plan, your desire for our lives. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be as awkward as possible. Engaging in conversations that maybe we don't even know why we're having. But as we do, we open ourselves to other people in a hospitable way. And we begin to show them the love of Christ in ways we wouldn't other ways. So, Father, we thank you for this morning, this chance to worship and to be in your presence like this. And, Lord, help us to be welcoming to others in our homes, our hearts, and our church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.